If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, and here your translation, and the translation that was included in the worship bulletin, the translation from the New Revised Standard Version says, Abraham believed God, and it, the belief, was reckoned to him as righteousness. As I have said here repeatedly over the past many months since my arrival here at the church, that translation, that wording, is not exactly the best one. The Greek word used here is the word pistuo. It's a verb. It's a verb that is formed from the Greek noun, pistis. And it means an action based upon belief, sustained, rooted in, supported by confidence in the one behind the belief, or in the subject of the belief. It's an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And just a few weeks ago, I used a chair as an illustration of the difference between belief and faith. You can look at a chair, you can consider a chair, you can think about a chair, you can truly believe the chair will hold you, but until you sit in the chair, until you sit down on it and place your weight on it, you don't really have faith in the chair. You may have belief, but you don't have faith. Here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using the Greek word for faith. Not just belief, but active belief. Belief in action. Belief in motion. Belief doing things. Hence, it should probably be better translated, but unfortunately the English language doesn't have the proper wording for it. But nevertheless, it probably ought to better be translated, Abraham faithed God, exercised faith in, faithed God. And it, the faith, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not works, but faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness for him was based not on any works that he did, but on his active faith. Not just his belief, but his active faith. Now, what had he been promised? What was he faithing in? He was faithing in the promise of God. Abraham had been told that he would have children like the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore. You go outside here in the middle of the Metroplex, and you look up at the sky, and you can't see too much. It's too much light pollution at night. You can see the moon, and you can see the planets fairly easily. I went out the other night to take a look at Mars, because Mars is now at its closest approach, and with my telescope, I got a really good view, even from my backyard, here in the middle of the Metroplex. But the rest of the stars are hard to see. I can make out Orion's belt, and I can make out the Dipper, but I can't make out much else. But go out into the countryside. Just go 100 miles out into the country, away from the lights of the big city. Go up to Hugo, Oklahoma, and go out by Hugo State Park, one of my favorite places to go to look at the sky. And you set up a telescope, and you look up in the sky, and when the sun goes down and the stars come out, it's amazing how incredibly crowded the night sky is with the beauty of God's creation, with stars and nebula, galaxies and gas clouds. It's amazing to take a look at the majesty of God's creation and to realize that God told Abraham that as many stars as you can see up in the sky at night, you'll have as many kids. And look at the sand by a seashore. I mean, I'm a mountain guy, not a beach guy, and I also like going on the ocean. But when I'm at a beach, I'm amazed at all the sand. And he was told, you'll have kids as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of kids. I mean, Carl Sagan said there are billions of stars up there. That's a lot of kids. There are billions of grains of sand there. That's a lot of kids. Especially for a dude who's 99 and his wife who's 90. Minnie, stand up. Minnie, if God were to tell you that here you are at age 92 and you're going to have a kid, what would you do? Mama Duke back at first service said, "Praise God!" It's amazing to think about it. But a lady who is younger than you are now, who's been barren her whole life, was told by God, "You will have a kid." That means God can do anything, right? Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Give her a hand, round of applause. God said to Abram, "You're going to have kids." Abram and Sarah got talking about it, and they realized, you know, God doesn't really understand things like biology, and you're old, and I'm old, and there's no way we're going to have a kid ourselves, but I got a nice young handmaid here, Hagar. Why don't you take her and produce a child, and we'll get God's job done for God that way? And Abram said, "All right." And he went in and he took her and they had a kid named Ishmael. Trying to get God's job done the way they can understand it. And God said, "No, not Ishmael. You're not going to have Ishmael as your principal descendant. Oh, 12 princes and a great bunch of nations will come from Ishmael. But you're going to have a kid with Sarah." Her, he falls down and laughs. She should have killed him right there. He falls down and laughs. She laughed too a little later on when God said, "You're going to have a child." She laughs and doesn't believe it. She claimed, "Oh, I didn't laugh." And God says, "Yes, but you did laugh." It's absurd. God is the God. Our God is the God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the absurd. Look at us. The most unlikely group of people you'd ever think would be part of the kingdom of God, right? And yet we are. We are a beautiful portion of the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are an unlikely gathering, and yet God chose us among many others from many denominations to be part of the family of God. God chose Abram and Sarah. Unlikely, though it may seem, God chose them to have a kid, to have a child, to have Isaac. And even though it was physically impossible, God made it possible. Even though it was physically impossible, God moved into the stuff of time and made it possible. But guess what? If Abram and Sarah had just sat there and done nothing, would they have had a kid? Probably not. To have a kid, with the exception of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to have a kid, it takes what? Two. A man and a woman, a mother and a father, a daddy and a mommy, to have a child. And they've got to do something. They just can't stand there and look at each other and smile. They got to do something. What people normally do. And had they not done that, there would have been no child. Because God said it'll be through the two of you that Isaac will be born. It'll be through the two of you that this promise of children like the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore will be accomplished. The two of you acting in faith will produce a miracle. The two of you acting in faith on my word, my promise, will have a child. That's the promise we have before us here, before Abram and Sarah. And it's an example for us because we face some pretty big obstacles. We face some really large valleys. We face some really difficult times, my friends. We live in difficult times, my friends. We live in a time when, quite frankly, people are going away from faith. People are walking away from God. Certainly, people are going away from the church. And we're called to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a broken and hurting world, to a world that is deaf to the things of God, to a world that does not want to look and to see and to believe, to a world that wants to go away and do its own thing. We are called to proclaim the good news of Jesus and be a light to the nations, a light to the world around us, a light to our community right here in Irving. Called to be a light to others, that others might see and know the welcoming love of God, see and know the forgiving grace of God, see and know that God is here, and that it doesn't matter what you have done, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter who you are at all, God welcomes you. We've been called to proclaim this message of the welcoming, loving, transforming grace of God. We've been called to proclaim this message that if you just simply come with faith, believe and accept, and then place your life in action on your belief, you don't have anything to fear. Like Abraham, it will be counted to you as righteousness. Oh, I am a filthy sinner, Greg. You don't know what I've done. I can't possibly come to the family of faith. I can't possibly come in through those doors. I can't come to the table of the Lord. I'm a great big sinner. If that's the ground upon which any of us come to the table of the Lord, we can all leave this room right now. Amen. If we have to be sinless or perfect to come to the table of the Lord, every one of us, myself especially, leading the pack, must leave. Because it's only through the grace of God, it's only through the love of God, it's only through the perfection of Jesus Christ that we can be made worthy to come to the table of the Lord. We come by faith, trusting in the grace of Jesus, not in our own works, not in our own righteousness, which is filthy rags. We come in faith, trusting in the grace of Jesus, accepting His love for us, trusting in the promises of Christ, trusting in the Word of God, which is what Abram and Sarah eventually did, trusting in God, and God makes us worthy to partake from the table of the Lord. I've talked to people who've told me, I'm afraid to come because I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. I'm afraid I'm too bad to come. God won't accept me. I'm afraid I'm not worthy to receive. Jesus calls us because we are unworthy to receive. Jesus calls us because we need to receive. Jesus calls us to come and to kneel and to receive the grace of God and be transformed by this means of grace. Be transformed by the real presence of Jesus. Be transformed and made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter who we are. We are all called to come and receive the grace of God. We're all called to be like Abraham and Sarah, trusting in the promises and the Word of God, even despite the unbelievable, insurpassable obstacles. I mean, he was 99, about 100 years old. She was 89 to 90 years old. It was physically impossible. Why even bother trying? I can give you some reasons to do it, but that's the attitude that the church has. Oh, our day is past. We're not First Methodist Church of Richardson. We're not the big churches. I have a friend who has been an associate at St. Michael's and All Angels Episcopal Church, and they call it St. Minks and All Cadillacs. It's the money galore. Highland Park with its $350 million in reserve funds. We don't have all of that stuff. We can't do it. Who said? We can't be the light of God in this community. Who said? We are called to be the light of the love of God right here and right now, and we can do it. Because we are doing it. Even now. Now, that means we just can't sit there. The faith is not about just sitting back and relaxing and letting somebody else do the work. The faith is not about just sitting there, relaxing and letting other people serve in the kingdom of God. No, the faith is about us together as a family, as a community, as a church, getting up off of our seats and doing something, living in faith, trusting in the promises of Christ. We come here to worship, to celebrate, to be fueled by the grace of God, to be reinvigorated by the presence of Jesus Christ, to be given our marching orders and our service conditions, and then we are called to go out and to proclaim to the community, to the world, to this town, to all whom we meet, that Jesus loves them. That's what we're called to do. My brothers and sisters, we are called to have faith. It's as simple as that. To trust in Jesus, it's as simple as that. To take our belief and put it into action, it's as simple as that. As you come to the table of the Lord today and eat and drink and are filled anew with the real presence of Jesus, with his body and blood, as you come to the table of the Lord today and receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, allow the grace of God to encompass you and surround you and fill you, be within you, enabling you to have the faith of Abraham and Sarah, even in the face of the impossible. Have the faith that God will make it possible. Come, my brothers and sisters, live by faith. Be a light to the whole world. And give thanks and praise to God that we are so honored to be a part of this calling. Let's live the faith of Abraham and Sarah. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
And lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. During the 40 days of Lent, although the cross is a stumbling block and foolishness to many, nevertheless, we proclaim Christ's death on that cross for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we pray, gracious God, that we might be united to Christ Jesus in his sacrifice for us, and so be delivered from the slavery to sin and death. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this gift of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. It is indeed a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. In your presence, Lord, let me learn.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.